Today's scripture comes from Genesis 1, 26 to 31, and Acts 17, 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And from Acts 17, 26 to 28, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, "For we are indeed his offspring." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Betty. Friends, let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, as we come to it, Lord, help us to be reminded of its power. Lord, that your Holy Spirit has promised to come alongside it, to affect our hearts and our minds, to change us. So Father, we pray and ask that you would do that. Lord, only you can see the things in our lives that need to change. The secret sins, the secret beliefs in our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we would tell no one but Father that you know. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would begin to uproot those things by your Holy Spirit's power. Lord, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear clearly your voice to us? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Friends, if you're new with us, we've been in a series called The True and Better Story. And really what we've been looking at is Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and we've been trying to look at how those three verses, or those three chapters of the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, literally the word means beginning, how those first three chapters help us have a base layer, as Pastor Bill used last week, a base layer to the beliefs and thoughts that we have. Many of these beliefs and thoughts are things that in our society are often talked about. Right? And so if you look at just some of the topics that we've already discussed, week one, we dealt with before the beginning. So what was happening before God created? Secondly, we dealt with creation. The importance that we believe that the world in which we live wasn't made out of chaos, but it was actually made from a loving God in the person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that out of his abundant love for his world and out of his abundant love within the Trinity, he creates all that we see. A world not created out of chaos, but a world created out of love, a world created, as we just read, very good. We dealt with, in week three, the image of God, specifically the topic of gender. Then we dealt with the topic of dignity last week, and today we are dealing with the topic of diversity. The moment that I say the word diversity, I know that your minds go to a number of different thoughts or questions. What is the pastor going to say? What is he going to talk about? What is he not going to talk about? What things is he going to speak to? What things is he not going to speak to? Let me give just a clause in the beginning here that my goal, my aim is to give you what I believe God's word speaks to you and to me, right? We are God's people centered around his word, and we want to say everything and nothing more that the scripture gives us warrant to say. So at the same time, we realize that we do not have the time, unless we want to, you know, somebody wants to go pick up some lunch, we want to stay here afterward, right? Then we can really dig into it. But we hope to really use this passage really just to give us a base layer for that topic of diversity. How do we think about it as Christians? What does God's word say? Because we want to make sure that when we're thinking about what we believe and what we think, that it's coming from a biblical place. It's coming from God's word, not from what maybe other things are telling us around the world, regardless of where those things are coming from. So friends, look with me here in Genesis chapter 1. I've got really 3 points that I want to lead us to. And the first kind of overarching thing that leads us into the points even is this idea that God actually really cares about diversity. And the 3 points that are going to lead us is, first is God's diversity in creation. Second point for us is God's diversity in people. And third point for us is God's diversity in the church. So God's diversity in creation, God's diversity in people, and thirdly, God's diversity in the church. Let's look first at God's diversity in creation. Every single week, because we've been kind of focusing on the same chapters, the same sections, hopefully you've seen the reoccurring theme that God is up to the work of creation, right? He is an artist at work on his canvas. Sarah and I just recently got back from a trip from Paris, France, and really we spent most of the time going around to museums and looking at different artwork, right? And we'd get home, or even the night before, we would go and try and watch a documentary on Monet, right? Or Renoir, or Van Gogh, or Picasso, before, to kind of prepare us to go look at their works of art, right? And it was a lot of fun. It was really cool. Truth be told, though, by like 3 or 4 p.m., we were kind of like, okay, we're done with art, right? So let's go get some food. And so, but it was amazing for the first kind of half of the day. And something that just kind of stuck out to me was the reality of, you go into these different areas, these different museums, and Van Gogh has an entire section of the museum, right? Monet has an entire section. And it was incredible to see the variety in their artwork. It was incredible to see the creativity behind, you know, you even see the early works to the later works. You see how they begin to use different shapes and different colorings and different kind of adjustments of the colors and different forms and different expressions of light. And it was really incredible to see kind of the development of the artist and to see their creativity within their craft. And one point kind of struck out to me as I was walking around was this reality of great artists are devoted to their craft. They're devoted to the diversity of their art, right? Monet didn't draw a painting, or paint a painting rather, and then say, yep, that's it, I'm done, right? Van Gogh didn't do that. Pablo Picasso actually is the artist in all the world who has the most artwork to their name. Like, he was a painter, a drawer, a sculptor. He did all of this stuff, something like 116,000 pieces of work just to Picasso. You can just think about that, the time that it took for him to devote to all of this creativity. And now we move to God's creation, the world in which you and I live. Do you ever think about the fact that God is not a utilitarian God? What do I mean by that? What I mean is that God didn't come to the earth and say, okay, my crowning achievement is going to be man. And so I'm going to create Adam and Eve. And really, Adam and Eve really need, they need some food sources. So let me make some cows and some chickens and some pigs, right? Beef, chicken, pork, we're good, right? And that's what we're going to do. And maybe I'll create a dog and a cat just so they can kind of have some pets. God doesn't do that. God creates. He makes all of these birds of the air. He makes all of these animals that roam on the ground, all of these insects, all of these sea creatures that swim in the depths below. I was doing a little sermon research this week, and I went and found that scientists have classified nearly 2.16 million different animals on the face of the earth. They actually believe that there's likely 4 to 6 million out there. They think that there may be upwards of 8 million different animals, so multiple animals that they haven't even classified yet. But even just 2.1 million, the variety, the diversity in God's creation. Why does God do that? Why does God decide that, you know, we're not just going to have 3 or 4 different types of fish? We're going to have hundreds. We're going to have thousands. Why does God decide that, you know, we're not just going to have brown bears. No, we're going to have brown bears, black bears, polar bears, all these different classifications of bears. Why does God decide that we're going to have all these different kinds of birds? Because he's an artist and he's creating. And all of these different creations expound and declare his glory. We look upon the earth in which he's made and they point us to our God, to who he is. They bring glory to him. They are pointing us to his everlasting ability. They're pointing us to the infinite that is his nature. All of these things point us to who God is. They begin to show us just a little bit of his nature and should lead us to worship. It's the reason why sometimes you're watching National Geographic or some other television show, or maybe you go to the National Museum or the National Zoo here in D.C., and you see different animals that you're just like, wow, that's amazing. God created that. And the reaction that you're having of amazement is exactly why God created it, so that we would see and we would worship him for who he is. It's amazing. There is diversity in God's creation. And notice in our passage here that God, it says that God looks out upon his creation. And what does he say? It is very good. He looks upon the world that he's made and he says it's very good. He looks upon the entirety of the world and he says it's very good. I think we have to be honest about what it means often to be human beings in the midst of the world in which God has created. And maybe you're different than I am, but I find in my own heart, in my own sinfulness, I can so often take the things that God has created and made very good, and I can begin to look at them as less than what they are. Rather than having a posture of worship and amazement in God, I can kind of just become used to them. I can kind of just become, okay, yeah, that's that. It brings my mind to the house that we're living in right now, we've been in for the last 3, going on 4 years. And I remember when we first moved in, we've got a kind of a little bit of a wooded backyard. And I remember like the first couple weeks, there were some foxes in the backyard. And my kids lost their minds, like lost their ever-loving minds, right? They see some foxes and they're just like, this is amazing. There's foxes back here, right? Different color foxes, all these different things. And they were just so pumped about it, right? Like, let's go catch a fox. We can have an animal. No, you can't go catch the fox. Just leave it there, right? And they loved it. They were amazed by it. And I remember like, you know, as a dad, right? I'm like, wow, that's pretty cool. It's a fox, right? But I'm trying to keep it together because I'm the dad and I got to keep it together, right? But I'm still amazed. It's interesting now, living in the house for 3.5 years, I get my cup of coffee in the morning and I look out the backyard. I'm like, oh yeah, there's those foxes. Okay. What was amazing at once has kind of lost its amazement. And I've realized how much my life can sometimes be like that. When I look at these amazing things that God has done, and I can sometimes just kind of get used to them. And I realize that that's really not a great thing about in my heart. It's so easy just to, you know, a restaurant that you go to, the first time you go there, you're like, this is amazing. You go there the 10th time and you're like, yeah, this is pretty good, right? There's something in us that takes these amazing things that God and that God has made very good, and we can begin to just kind of downplay them. Like, oh yeah, they're all right. No, they're good and they're very good. They're amazing. Look at what God has created. I often think that maybe this is what Jesus was getting at when he says, when he looks at the children, he puts them before his disciples and he says, you need to become like them. Often we think that they need to grow up to be like us, but no, Jesus says, no, you actually need to regain what they have. What do kids have? They have a wonder and amazement with the world that God has made, right? That's why I take my kids to the zoo, and right, as an adult, I see the panda bears there or whatever it may be, right? I see the elephants and I'm like, okay, yeah, those are pretty cool, right? But my kids go there and they're like, this is amazing. You know, they lose their minds because they still have that wonder in their souls. They still have that amazement of what God has created, and it bubbles out from them in worship. I think we need to regain that love for God's creation, the diversity he's created, that he's looked at and said, it is very good. But God doesn't stop there. He continues on in his diverse world, and he creates a diverse people. We see that God creates, in verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man, again, Trinitarian, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The text continues on and says that God gives all the plants of the field, all the birds of the air, all these different things for man to have dominion, to live in this world that God has created. We see our companion passage from this morning, Acts chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, go with me there real quick. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. The gospel writer Luke says this, says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. The writer Luke in Acts and Moses in the book of Genesis is drawing us to this reality that when we look at the world in which we live in, we know, and this you don't need me to say this, right? We see different people of different skin tones, different ethnicities, and the question often comes, well, where did these differences come from? And how should they play out in the world in which we live? All you have to do is go look at a little bit of history and see that human beings are not great at being loving or kind to one another. And we'll get to that in a little bit, but the point that the scriptures are making is that actually human beings, mankind, men and women, are all from Adam and Eve. They all come from this central marriage of Adam and Eve, this central creation by God, that God in his Trinitarian Father, Son, Holy Spirit looks at the world and they say, let us make man in our own image. That God, we're told in Genesis chapter 2, picks up dust from the ground, molds it, and then breathes his breath of life in it, breathes his spirit into mankind, and that then he gives mankind the role of having dominion over all that he has created. What a huge honor that he gives to human beings. But we have to remember that when God creates the world in which we live, he creates a diverse world. That over the years, we don't have to get into all the specifics now, but over the year, as human beings develop and grow, we see that different skin tones work out from that. We see that it spreads all throughout the globe. And now we live in a world that is filled with diversity. And the question that needs to be asked is, does God like that? Clearly, we see that God does. Throughout the book of the New Testament, we see that the gospel message, Jesus coming, is a message for all people. We see in the book of Revelation that God anticipates a day, the writer of the book of Revelation, John, anticipates a day when someday all tribes and all nations will come around the throne, the marriage supper of the Lamb, as it's called, when Jesus will sit on his throne, when he will bring everything into consummation around himself, when every tear will be wiped right from our eyes, and everyone will worship the throne, and everyone will worship Jesus. God loves the diversity in which he's created. This is important for us to realize because it means, and this is connecting to Pastor Bill's sermon last week, it means that there should be no distinction between different people of different skin colors. There is equality because guess what? We're all from the same mom and dad, right? Parents know this, right? Whose kids have ever come to you and said, if you're a parent, they said, hey, am I your favorite, right? Or which kid is your favorite? You know, what's your answer, right? You know, maybe you'll say, I don't have a favorite, right? And then maybe you'll joke about, oh, well, actually my favorite's this kid. And then you'll devolve into a whole thing. Who knows? I don't know what you do. But regardless, you know, with my kids, what I always do is like my favorite changes, right? So like one day I'm like, oh yeah, Annabelle's my favorite. And then my boys like freak out. And then I'm like, oh, Jude's my favorite. And then everybody else kind of loses their mind. So it's just kind of, it's kind of changes, right? It revolves. But of course they know that they're all my children. The same thing is with God. When God looks at the world in which he's created, he sees a world that he has made, and he has made good. And he sees all of the different skin tones, and he says, these are my children. I've made them. God has created a diverse world, and he glories in that world. And he looks on it and says it's very good. We see throughout the pages of Scripture that God loves the diversity of his world. That God, like I said, anticipates a day when all nations, all tribes, all tongues will worship Christ around his throne. It's a beautiful picture. We know that in the book of Hebrews, we see that the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus' life, death, and burial, and resurrection is given to all people, to Jews and to Gentiles. Gentiles is the biblical word for essentially everybody else, right? It means that the gospel is for everyone. Everybody who would put their faith in Jesus can come to know him and are part of his family. A quick review of history can see how just the same way that we can interact with God's creation of diversity in a sinful way, we also do that with our fellow human beings, right? We know the history books of the United States and how we have a history of slavery and subjugating different people and segregation, and you can go research all of that on your own time. I was recently, actually just a new thing that I came across, even just this past week, was the history of Asian Americans fighting in the Civil War that has essentially been completely left out of all textbooks. I never knew that before. It's fascinating, right? All of this points us to the sinfulness in human beings. There's something in us that, for whatever reason, I think there's lots of reasons, but there's something in us that desires to put ourselves above others. There's something in us that looks, that wants to kind of separate ourselves into those that look like us or act like us or are like us, and then to subjugate those that aren't. And we can see this throughout history, and we can see this in the present as well. You know, in our country, in the U.S., it can often be, you know, white and black, or white and brown, or whatever, fill in the blank. But when you look at other countries, you see that every country deals with this same problem of racism. Every country deals with this problem of different groups of people subjugating other groups of people. I was reading just a devastating story. If you've kept up at all on the genocide that's happening in Sudan, I was reading a report from a woman who lost her son after he was murdered by this militia. And as it was taking place, they were yelling slurs at her. And specifically, they were using a word that actually referenced her lighter skin tone. And they were saying that basically we have to do this because if your son grows up, then he will grow up and he will join his own army and then he will kill us. What's fascinating about that is when you look at the people of Sudan, And you look at their different skin tones, you would say, okay, well, they seem to be similar skin tones. When you look at the genocide in Rwanda, the same thing occurred. When you look at other places and other countries, you look at it and say, oh, but I thought you guys seem to be similar. But the point is that we all have that tendency, regardless of what country we're in or what situation we may find ourselves in, we all have that tendency to want to put others below ourselves. We find a reason to subjugate others. And the gospel and Jesus Christ says, no, not in my world, because I've created a diverse world where I love everyone equally. Remember that Jesus, he tells his disciples to keep on watch for the sin of partiality. You remember what the sin of partiality is? It's where we begin to put others in different categories, right? You have a dinner with somebody and you say, oh, you sit here and you sit here. We begin to show partialness to others. And we have to ask ourselves, do we do that? Do I do that? It's a good question to consider. The point is that God doesn't want us to be that way. He has created every tribe and tongue from the same parents, Adam and Eve, from one fatherhood and motherhood. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that God calls us to a diverse world. He calls us to be a diverse people. And it leads us to the third and final point is a diverse church. I want to talk about that really in two categories. The first one is a macro scale and a micro scale. On a macro level, when we're talking about the family of God and the church of God, and I'm going to say big C church, the church of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth, and I've said this before, but I want to repeat it. The church of Jesus Christ is the most diverse institution, the most diverse organization on the face of the earth, period, full stop. There is no other organization on the face of the earth, no other institution, no other religion that is more diverse than the church of Jesus Christ. How do I know this? Because I've gotten to travel to those places. Not all those places, but many of those places. It's why I've often said that if you ever find yourself on a vacation or going somewhere, don't take a Sunday off, right? Instead, go to that church in that country, in that city, in that place, and worship with brothers and sisters who don't speak your language, who don't look like you, and you will be amazed at the kindred, the spirit, the brother, sister, the familial, even when you don't know their language, you can feel that there's something tying you together. That's what it means to be a child of God, part of the family of God. Getting to go to Togo in the region of Kira, northern Togo, and getting to go to grass huts called churches, when getting to worship with the French Togolese was an amazing experience. Getting to go to Germany and getting to worship with brothers and sisters there. Getting to go to Temuco in Chile and getting to worship with brothers and sisters in there. You see that the church of Jesus Christ is a diverse church. And it is amazing and it is beautiful. And you go to these different places and you read Revelation about this one day when every tribe and tongue will come before the throne. And you just see this picture of, we may be in our separate churches right now, but there will come a day when we will all gather together under King Jesus and we will all worship him. And it will be amazing. It will be incredible. Because Jesus has made a diverse church. He has called men and women from every tribe, tongue, and nation to repent of their sins, to believe in him, and to be restored back to God the Father through Christ the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is amazing. And friends, it is exciting to one day anticipate that day when we will all gather together to worship King Jesus. It's amazing. Jesus has made a diverse church. But I think it's worth us also asking the micro question. And what I mean by the micro question is, sometimes you can have this experience, you can read in scripture about this diverse church that Jesus has made, and you can begin to ask the question, but why is my local experience of the church maybe not quite like that, right? Why does my local experience of the church not quite reflect that Revelation 19 experience that I really desire, that I really want? And I think it's worth us just spending just a few moments talking about that. I was talking to a number of different pastors this week. We were really kind of digging into that question. And I think there's a couple of things to remember. And I'm going to give first a caution and then secondly an encouragement, okay? The first caution is this. Remember that the Church of Jesus Christ in its local context is supposed to reflect the locality that it is, right? It would be crazy for me to go to northern Togo and to go into those wonderful, beautiful churches to worship with them and then to say, why aren't there more white people here? Right? Why? Because it's a Togolese church and it is beautiful and it is wonderful. Right? When you ask the question, what does my local church look like? What should it look like? You need to ask the question or maybe look at the answer of, well, what does my community look like? Is my community a diverse community? Because your community isn't going to look, or your church isn't going to look more than what your community is. We want to avoid what, especially over the last 10 to 15 years, we've seen in some evangelical circles especially, is this desire to want to be more diverse than what our community is, right? There are horrible stories you hear of churches bussing in like entire communities just so that when they come together on church, they can feel better about their church, right? But no, Jesus actually does intend for the church that you worship in your locality to represent the locality that it is. So that's one caution. here's the encouragement. Let me say admonition, encouragement. But you need to think long and hard and ask the hard questions of this. But does your church represent the locality that it's in? Does your church, wherever it's located, whatever the demographics are of that city, of that region, does your church represent that? Because if it doesn't, you may be getting into some semblance of partiality. You may be doing what we often do as human beings, which is we tend to gravitate to those that are like us. We tend to gravitate towards those who look like us, have jobs like us, and do the things that we do, right? We have to ask those hard questions of our local church. Those are questions that I want you to know that your pastors and your elders here at Capitol Press Herndon are asking. Those are questions we care deeply about. Why? Because we want to reach people for Jesus. We want to reach our locale right here for Jesus. We look at what Christ has given us and blessed us with because we believe that Christ is the King and head of the church. And we believe that he calls us to be his servants in the church to reach the communities and the cities and the places that he's called us to reach for as many years as he gives us. And we look at the strategic position that he's given us right here. And we have to ask ourselves, are we doing a good job reaching the people that are right here? I want you to know that I care deeply about that. Pastor Timo cares deeply about that. Our elders care deeply about that. Those are questions we're asking. Not because we want to check a box, but because we want people to know Jesus. And at the end of our lives, we want to be able to say, Lord, we gave it all. We poured ourselves out so that people can know Jesus. Because we've seen the gospel change our hearts, and we believe that it can change our neighbors' hearts as well. We want to see men and women come to faith in Jesus. And I want to focus in on that missional focus because it really, really is important. It really, really is important. We want to be a diverse church because Jesus loves diversity and because he's put us in a diverse place. Guys, I don't know about you, but I drive around here and I go to like all the different places I go to and we live in such a diverse area where we live. And what an opportunity for us to reach people for Jesus. The reality is, and you've heard me say this before, the statistics are real and clear. If you go and ask 10 people, just go to your, you know, take me up on this, please. Go to your supermarket or wherever you buy your groceries and ask the 10 people that you run into if they go to church on Sunday. Most likely, the answer is no. Most likely the answer is no. Ask them if they know God. We live in a place, I've said this before, I said this when we moved in this building, even the statistics of how huge our population is in this region, I did the numbers of within a 15-mile radius, if 15% of the people, just 15% of the people in our given radius wanted to go to church on a given Sunday, there would not be enough room in our churches to fill them. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We want people to know Jesus. We live in a diverse place. We want to reach our neighbors for Jesus. We have to ask ourselves, are we doing the things that we can do, that we need to do to reach people? Because the Lord has called us to do that. I want to just close with this. Because I never want to call you to something that I'm not calling myself to. If we're honest, as I said just a few minutes ago, it can be so easy to choose to be around the people that it's easier for us to be around. So I want to give you a couple quick application points for this. If you're looking for, okay, JT, I care about diversity. Okay, JT, I want to reach people for Jesus. We live in a diverse place. I want to reach people. What can I do? Let me give you just a couple quick applications. First application point. Our church will never be more diverse than our dinner tables. Our church will never be more diverse than our dinner tables. What do I mean by that? Sarah and I have had to ask the hard questions of who are the people that we tend to invite over to our dinner tables, right? Are they really our neighbors? Are they really the people that we work with at the gym? Are they really the people that we have in our schools, right? Or are they other people that are just exactly like us? So we have to ask those hard questions. Who are the people that we invite over for dinner? Secondly, you have to ask the hard question of, do I care about diversity as much as God does? God seems to care about it a lot throughout the pages of Scripture. He seems to care about it a lot. And you have to ask the question, do I care about it as much as the Lord does? And thirdly, you need to ask yourselves the questions of, what cultural narratives am I believing that are keeping me from that? What cultural things am I believing? You'll notice that I have not mentioned anything about politics in this entire message. And that's because both groups have it messed up. The Church of Jesus Christ is a higher calling. The Church of Jesus Christ supersedes all political affiliations. The Church of Jesus Christ is meant to be that prophetic community in a place. They are. To quote Bill from last week, we believe this so firmly because the only way that true diversity, the kind of diversity that we see praised in the Bible, the only way that is even possible is through a heart that has been changed by the gospel. It's the only way. It can't be achieved by social programs. It can't be achieved through other avenues. It cannot be achieved. It has to be achieved through a heart that has been changed by Jesus. It's why we believe so firmly that Christ has called us to this amazing task of reaching people for Jesus. This amazing task that as Jesus reaches people through his gospel message, we get to be involved in that. No place is that more clearly seen than at the Lord's table. I love when we get to do communion because it's at communion. You'll hear us refer to this as communion. You'll have, other places that referred, in other traditions refer to it as the Eucharist, right? I like to just simply call it the Lord's table. I call it the Lord's because the Lord Jesus Christ instituted it. I call it the table because it is quite that, right? It's a table. Jesus, as he's sitting down and dining with his disciples, he institutes his table, his communion. And he tells them to keep doing this in perpetuity for as long until he returns. I find it fascinating that Jesus would choose a table to mark out this amazing sacrament. Why do I find it fascinating? Because it's at a table that you come together to commune with those. And as a Church of Jesus Christ, we come together because of what Christ has done in us vertically, horizontally, we come together to commune together, to eat bread and juice together that represent his body and his blood. And all of this points, this time that we come together to partake of this table points us to this beautiful unity and diversity that we have because of Jesus. Whether you're white, black, whatever you may be, brown, you come to the Lord's table as equals. It's what Jesus does through his gospel message. Friends, let me encourage you, if you have put your faith in Jesus this day, this table is for you. If you find yourself struggling with sin, struggling with something in life, do not refrain from the table, come to the table, because Jesus has given this to us as a means of grace for our souls. He literally, the Holy Spirit comes alongside it and nourishes our souls in Christ. Let me encourage you, if you've struggled with the sin of partiality or racism or whatever it may be, confess that and come to the table. Come, gather around this beautiful sacrament that Christ has given us. We joined together for 2,000 plus years of Christians that have come together in unity and diversity. Let me also encourage you, if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus, allow these elements to pass by you. Instead, consider Christ, consider the gospel message, consider what he has done for you, and consider if even today he is changing your heart and drawing you to himself. But friends, let's do what we do before every meal. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your table. We thank you that you have given it to us as a physical reminder of an inward grace that you work in us by the power of your Spirit. Father, Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would see the unity that we have as brothers and sisters at this table. That it doesn't matter what you look like, it doesn't matter how much money you have, it doesn't matter how little money you have, Lord, that everyone comes here as equals to you. Father, that you have drawn us to yourself. And Father, that you have worked your grace in us. So Father, we pray that you would set aside these elements from their ordinary use, their common use, to this supernatural use. Lord, that you would work your grace in us, that you would be a means of grace as only you can. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.